Well, take your Bible if you haven't done so and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. What I want to do for the brief time that we have tonight is bring you a sermon where we see God's rebuke of sin, and then on the other hand, we see the determination of a king to maintain the law of God, to uphold the law of God, and to practice the law of God. What I want to do tonight with you as we study the word together is I want to show you the power of God, the glory of God, and the amazing wisdom of God as we study the truth together. Follow with me as I read the chapter. It's only 11 verses, but I want to read the chapter and then we'll study it together. Beginning in verse 1. Then Jehoshaphat, remember he went to battle last week with King Ahab. Remember that? This wicked alliance. You've got the godly Jehoshaphat and the apostate Ahab, and they form a coalition together to go to battle. And Ahab dies. Jehoshaphat amazingly gets out alive. Barely, but he gets out alive. Verse 1. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem. Jehu, the son of Hanani the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? But there is some good in you, for you have removed the Asheroth from the land and you have set your heart to seek God." So Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem and went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim, and he brought them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. He appointed judges in all the land and in all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city, and he said to the judges, "Consider what you're doing, for you do not judge for men, but for the Lord who is with you when you render judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do, for the Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or the taking of a bribe." In Jerusalem, also Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and the priests and some of the heads of the fathers' households of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and to judge disputes among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And then he charged them, saying, "Thus you shall do in the fear of the Lord faithfully and wholeheartedly. Whenever any dispute comes to you from your brethren who live in their cities between blood and blood, and between law and commandment, statutes and ordinances, you shall warn them so that they may not be guilty before the Lord, and wrath may not come on you and your brethren. Thus you shall do, and you will not be guilty. Behold, Amariah the chief priest will be over you in all that pertains to the Lord, and Zebediah the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, in all that pertains to the king. Also the Levites shall be officers before you. Act resolutely, and the Lord will be with the upright." Our God loves justice. And our God upholds righteousness. And our God is a God who alone is perfect. He alone is true. He alone is the infinitely wise one. He alone is the one who always does what is perfectly right in accordance with his character and his decrees and his will. I think of Psalm 37 in verse 28 where it says, "The Lord loves justice and he does not forsake the godly ones." Our God loves justice and he does not forsake the godly ones. Or Psalm 99 in verse 4 where it says, "Indeed, a true godly king's strength is that he loves justice." I think that leadership, that society, that people, that group of individuals who most honor God are those who reflect the character and the attributes of God. That's what it means to glorify God. It's the kind of attributes that is manifest, like truthfulness, uprightness, righteousness, fairness, holiness, purity. That's what honors God. That's what pleases God. That's what God wants in His people. Now turn with me back, if you would, to Exodus chapter 23. I want to show you this in the law. You remember in the book of Exodus, when God made a little nation of Israel His chosen people. They were small. They were insignificant. They weren't all that numerous, and God chose them to be His people, and then God gave them a law, and God said, here's how you're to live as my people. Look at Exodus 23, verse 1. You shall not bear a false report. Do not join your hand with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not follow the masses in doing evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his dispute. Look at verse 6. You shall not pervert the justice due to your needy brother in his dispute. Keep far from a false charge. And do not kill the innocent or the righteous, for I will not acquit the guilty. You shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted, and it subverts the cause of the just. You shall not oppress a stranger, since you yourselves know that feelings of a stranger, for you also were strangers in the land of Egypt. I think of another text that's very similar in Deuteronomy chapter 16. In fact, if there's one text that the chronicler might have in his mind as he writes our chapter tonight, I think it's Deuteronomy chapter 16 and 17. Because Deuteronomy chapter 16, beginning in verse 18, deals with how the people of God are to be concerned with what is right, just, fair, holy, and pure. Look at verse 18 of Deuteronomy 16. You shall appoint for yourself judges and officers in all your towns, which the Lord your God is giving you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not distort justice, nor shall you be partial, and you shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise, and it perverts the words of the righteous. Justice, and only justice, you shall pursue, that you may live and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And then in chapter 17, if you look down a little bit more to verse 8 of chapter 17, if there's a case that's too hard for you, that is for the nation to handle, you are to appoint judges. You are to appoint leaders. And you are to go to the priests, verse 9, and the judges who are in offices in those days. And you are to inquire of them, and they shall judge fairly and righteously according to what would be honoring to God. Now, with all of these scriptures, and with all that as an introduction, look at your outline. What does God want? What does God want for His covenant people, the nation of Israel? What does God want? How does God want His people to conduct themselves? Number one, He wants them to be taught. He wants them to be taught. We'll see that tonight. He also wants them to be obedient. God wants His people to be obedient. Third, in your outline on the page one there, He wants them to be pure. He also wants them to be distinct from all the other nations. God wants His people to be worshipers and to be joyful. That's what God wanted Old Testament Israel to be like, that we read in the scriptures where God calls His covenant people Israel to live in a certain way as His people. Well, you and I, as called out people, we are made righteous in the merit of Christ by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are righteous in Him. We know we live in unrighteous times. We live in very unrighteous times. So what can we learn? How do we live? How are we to conduct ourselves I think our chapter tonight is going to help us. It's going to set an example for us so that we would hear from God's word, be taught from God's word, and love what God loves and hate what God hates. Chapter 19 of 2 Chronicles, back to our chapter tonight, is a chapter all about reform. It's a chapter about change. It's God sending a prophet to sternly scold Jehoshaphat for going to battle with the wicked Ahab. And then the king is going to repent and he's going to take action by ensuring that the nation is taught the word of God, and that they are not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. The law needs to be enforced. So we're going to learn tonight about justice. We're going to learn about teaching. We're going to learn about what God wants for his people. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about King Jehoshaphat. And I was mentioning that King Jehoshaphat is one of these kings that the chronicler loves. He's one of the favorites because he just devotes so much time to Jehoshaphat. Four chapters are devoted to the kingship of this one man, Jehoshaphat. It's only surpassed by Hezekiah. But we are going to learn about this man, Jehoshaphat. We're going to see the goodness of God to Jehoshaphat, the sternness of God with his sin, and the blessings of God which come through King Jehoshaphat. So the Bible tells us we want to be hearers of the word and doers of the word. How do we learn tonight as we walk through chapter 19 of 2 Chronicles? Well, you have in your outline there two main headings. So we want to walk through these briefly. The first heading is this: the deserved rebuke from God's prophet. And then we'll see in the second heading the determined reforms for God's people. We do well to listen to the words of Jesus in Luke 8 and verse 18, when Jesus said, "Take heed how you listen." Or in Luke chapter 9, "Let these words sink deep into your ears." We want to hear what God says. We want to be taught the word, and then we want to implement the word. And that's what we're going to learn tonight in our text. Follow with me in your first point there in your outline. What does verses 1 to 3 teach us in our chapter? It shows us the deserved rebuke from God's prophet. Remember last week we talked about King Jehoshaphat, who allied himself with the pagan, the apostate, the God-hating King Ahab of the northern part of Israel. They came together in a marriage alliance, and so the wicked King Ahab said, "Hey, Jehoshaphat, will you go to battle with me?" And after seeking all the 400 prophets, they all sort of tooted the horn of Ahab, and they said, "Of course you'll get the victory." Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not one prophet of God around here?" And there was. His name was Micaiah, and he prophesied the disaster for Ahab, which came to pass. Ahab died in battle. Jehoshaphat, the godly man, was manipulated and coerced and forced into going into battle. He barely got out alive. Barely. All of grace. It doesn't take long for the timing and the providence of God, where God sends a prophetic rebuke to scold him, to reprove him, to convict him for his sin. Have you ever been there? Where maybe you've sinned, maybe you made a decision, maybe you lashed out in anger, and at the right time, like just at the perfect time, God convicted you of your sin. You ever been there? I recall we were having family worship. It wasn't all that long ago, maybe a year or two ago, with our family, and we were gathering all the children together, and it was just one of those evenings where nothing seemed to go right. I'm trying to gather all the children, gather the family together, and I lashed out in anger, and I was frustrated, and I was angry, and I yelled at them, and I told them to sit down. And then I opened the Bible, and the very next verse that we were going to read in our family worship time was about anger, and it was about frustration, and it was about lashing out, and it was about being patient. And to top it off, right as I started reading, my wife just burst out laughing. Because those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. God showed me my sin so clearly at the right time, right then, right there, right at that moment, when I had just sinfully acted, God in His grace showed me my sin. The timing of God's rebuke is always perfect, it's always precise, it's always providential, and it's always fatherly, with care and with love. In fact, it does remind me of what Jesus said to the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. He said this, "Those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Well, look with me at Chronicles chapter 19, verse 1. "Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem." Beloved, this verse is just dripping grace. It's dripping grace. He should have died. In fact, he almost did die. Remember that? There were warriors that were gonna kill him. And they said, "Wait a minute, this isn't Ahab," and they didn't do it. Here's Jehoshaphat, who barely made it out of battle alive. He sinned by allying himself with Ahab. He foolishly went into battle. He made a terrible decision and he almost died. He simply cried out to God and God delivered him. And then he comes home safely. All of grace. It is all grace. Not just temporal deliverance, like for Jehoshaphat, but even for you and me, even our eternal salvation, all of grace. It's like Paul who says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." I think of the thief on the cross in Luke chapter 23, when he is hanging there on the cross and the criminals are hurling abuse. And finally, one of them has a change of heart. And he says, "Do you not fear God? You are under the same sentence of condemnation. We are suffering justly. But this man has done nothing wrong. Jesus is dying on a cross. He didn't do anything wrong, but we are suffering." It's all of grace when Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." It's all of grace. It is all of grace. It's like Paul who would shout out with a verse of triumph, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." It's all of grace. Well, Jehoshaphat returns in safety to his house, but right then, guess what happens? God, in His amazing wisdom and loving sternness, verse 2, a guy named Jehu, a prophet, he comes to meet the king and he says to Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and bring wrath on yourself from the Lord?" We need men like this. This is the reproof of God through the prophetic mouthpiece. We need men who are going to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove. There are far too many today that are afraid of offending people. They love to tickle people's ears, but they don't want to offend. They don't want to teach the truth. They don't want to give the hard truth. They don't want to reprove. They don't want to rebuke. They don't want to correct. They don't want to train. They're far too preoccupied with man-pleasing rather than gaining the approval of God. Think of the message. What if you were called to be this prophet to go to the king? And here's what God tells you in verse 2. "Should you help the wicked? And should you love those who hate the Lord and bring wrath on yourself?" I mean, that's anything but an ear-tickling message. That's a harsh rebuke. That's like saying, "Unless you repent, you're going to perish." That's like saying God has fixed a day when He will judge the world in righteousness. That's like saying you've got to bear fruits in keeping with repentance. You've got to hear this truth from this prophet. He gives a rebuke to the king. Look at what happens then at the end of verse 2. Look at what God wants. The prophet says, "You have helped the wicked, and you have loved those who've hated the Lord, and you've brought wrath on yourself from the Lord." What an amazing rebuke. Paul's going to pick up on this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. What does Christ have in common with Belial? What does light have? What fellowship does light have with darkness? Don't be unequally yoked. Why are you as a believer allying yourself with a God hater? Why are you coming together with somebody who's a pagan? They're an apostate. They have no regard for God. God is holy. Jehoshaphat should have read Psalm 97 and verse 10, which says, "You who love the Lord, hate evil." It's a good word for us. You who love the Lord, what is our job? If we love the Lord, we are to hate evil, for that's what God hates. Well, look at what the prophet says in verse 3. Notice the prophet not only rebukes him, but then in verse 3, he encourages him. "There is some good in you. There is some good in you, for you have removed the Asheroth from the land, and you have set your heart to seek God." I love that. "Jehoshaphat, I know that you sinned in this. I know that you allied yourself with Ahab. But I know," God says, "you seek the Lord. You seek the Lord." It really seems here from our text that Jehoshaphat was a rebuked man. He was a humble man and he was a repentant man. Beloved, what a good question for us. How do you and I respond when we are reproved by the Lord? When the Spirit of God shows you your sin, when God rebukes us, when He chastens us, when He shines the light into our dark hearts sometimes in showing us our selfishness and our pride and our sin, how do we respond? I think of the Apostle John, 1 John 2. "I write these things to you so that you will not sin." That's what God wants. Don't sin. "But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." When God shows us our sin and when God reproves us, does it lead us to repentance? Does it lead us to change? Does it lead us to humility? I think of the way David talks about seeking after God in Psalm 63. "Oh God, you are my God. I will seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." May that be our desire for God. Remember what the prophet said. You've sinned by doing this, but there's some good in you. You seek after God. May that describe us as well. Beloved, may we have a fervent seeking after God. Like the kind of Luke 9 and verse 23, to deny ourselves daily and take up our crosses and to follow Jesus. Not like those in Luke 9 who make excuses. Like when Jesus says, "Follow me," and people say, "Well, let me go bury my father first, and then I'll come follow you." No, may we seek Christ. May we follow God. May our hearts learn from the story right here of Jehoshaphat that we would not ally ourselves with sin. That we would love God and follow God and pursue God and walk with God. It's a daily battle. It's a daily battle. It's not just a one decision. It's an ongoing daily battle. Well, the first heading that we see right here from verses 1 to 3 is the deserved rebuke from God's prophet. And you know what? Congregation, when you are rebuked, when you are rebuked, it's not God being angry. It's God as a loving Father who reveals our sin so that we change, and we can grow. Well, you see the deserved rebuke. Look at your outline there. Number two, the determined reforms. Now, what I want to do here is I want to show you how Jehoshaphat totally determines to bring the word of God to the people of Israel. And he doesn't want them to just hear the word. He wants them to be doers of the word. You say, Jeff, why do we have chapter 19? Why is this chapter even here? It's to show us, it's to reestablish a judicial system that is built on sincere devotion to God. That's what the chapter is going to show us here. It's going to show us how the king was rebuked, and then he's going to establish a judicial system that is honoring to God. It's devoted to God. It's living out the law of God. How do we see this fleshed out? A couple of ways. Number one here in verse 4. Look at it here. In chapter 19, verse 4, Jehoshaphat the king lives in Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim, and he brought them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. Now, remember 2 weeks ago, when we began looking at Jehoshaphat, remember what he did? He would send out Levites, he would send out priests, he would send out teachers all through the land to teach people the word of God. So now, in verse 4, Jehoshaphat is not only sending out teachers, he himself is going out. So Jehoshaphat the king is going to go out among the people, verse 4, and he's going to teach the people from Beersheba all the way to Ephraim in northern Israel. And he's going to, it says, bring people back. It's actually the Hebrew word, call them to repent. That's what the king's going to do. The Hebrew word is, he's going to call people to repent. He's going to call people to turn around, to change their ways, to return to the Lord. That's what Jehoshaphat does. That's what he calls for. He says, you must turn back to the Lord. That's a good leader. Not only that, look at number two in your outline. What are part of the determined reforms? Number two, he wants to enforce the law of God. Look at verse 5 in our chapter. Jehoshaphat appoints judges in the land in all the fortified cities. In all the fortified cities of Judah. Every single city, Jehoshaphat would appoint judges. He wanted the word not just to be taught, he wanted it to be enforced. He didn't just want the people to be hearers of the word. He wanted them to be doers of the word. He was one who wanted the law to be practiced. He wanted it to be upheld. He wanted it to be lived out. It leads us to what he tells them to do. Look at verses 6 to 9. So what is the king going to do when he's reforming the Israelite society of old? What is he going to do? What is he going to tell them? Verses 6 to 9 are amazing. Look at verse 6. He's going to say to the judges, consider what you're doing, for you do not judge man. You don't judge for man, but for the Lord who is with you when you render judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do, for the Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or the taking of a bribe. Judges? You who are appointed in every city to hear out cases and to make decisions, you better have the fear of God upon your heart. As if God is watching everything you do. As if God is going to call you to account for every decision that you make. To have the bigness of God plastered right upon your minds so that everything you say, every judgment you make, every way that you treat people is just and righteous and fair and true and godlike. that you would fear God more than you fear man. That you would want to have the approval of God more than you seek the approval of man. That's pretty good counsel for the judges. Well, then, look with me at verses 8 and following. He's going to now talk to the Levites and the priests who are in Jerusalem. Look at verse 8. In Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and the priests and some of the heads of the households of Israel for the judgment of the Lord to judge disputes among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Verse 9, you shall do it in the fear of the Lord faithfully and wholeheartedly. Same thing. When you lead, when you judge, when you make decisions, the fear of God is paramount. What a great leader Jehoshaphat is in determining to bring reformation to the land of Israel. Beloved, you and I know this. The church today is not Old Testament Israel. We don't live in a theocracy. We don't live in a monarchy where there's one king who's ruling, as it were, in the place of God over the covenant people. That's not the church today. We understand that. America is not Israel. We're not the covenant chosen nation of God. We understand that. Our job as the church is not to reform the culture. I hope you know that. That's the talk of the day. We are not called to reform the culture. We can't. We're not called to do that. We're called to obey our governing authorities. We're called to pray, let your kingdom come. We are to honor those whom God puts in charge over us, because we know that Paul says in Romans 13, to disobey and dishonor any governing authority is to sin against God. So we can look at this in ancient Israel and say, we want that. We want the fear of God. We want people to make decisions. We want judges to make decisions where there would be no unrighteousness and no partiality and no taking of a bribe, where it would be true and just and fair in every decision. We just don't have that today. And we won't have it until the day when the true King of Kings and the Lord of Lords does have a kingdom of righteousness on the earth in the future. That's why Jesus never said, change your culture. He said, you need to pray, your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. How does Jehoshaphat end the chapter? He sends all of these judges out. He establishes judges in the cities and in Jerusalem, and he wants them to have the fear of God. He wants them to judge righteously. Look at the very end of verse 11. Very end of verse 11, he's going to tell all the people to act resolutely, and the Lord will be with the upright. Act resolutely. What a king. What a king Jehoshaphat is. Look, here's a guy who sinned by allying himself by marriage with the pagan apostate King Ahab. Jehoshaphat goes to battle, barely makes it out alive, comes back home, comes to his house, all of grace. God in his mercy sends the prophet Jehu to scold the king because of his sin. And then the king turns, he repents, he humbles himself. What does he do? He goes through all the land to teach the word of God, to teach the law of God. And he wants to call the people to return to the Lord, to return to his word, to return to the God of Israel. And then he's going to go through all the cities, and he doesn't just want to teach, he wants to enforce the law so that it would be just and righteous. So he has judges all through the land. Make every decision in the fear of God, righteously, justly, and fairly. Beloved, what a great chapter. Next week, we'll see Jehoshaphat yet again going to battle. There's some good in it. There's also some bad in it as well. But before we end, and go to a time of prayer, I want to say this by way of conclusion. You and I can look at this and say, wow, what a king. God, if only we could have a king that would do that in our day. Well, we are not Israel. We are not Old Testament Israel. We don't have the kingdom of Old Testament Israel like they knew. We know that we live in a day of injustice. We know we live in a day of unholiness. We know we live in a day of rebellion against God and impurity, where the law of God is high-handedly rejected. You understand that? The truth of God, the Word of God, is rejected. But you know what? We need to remember, there will never be true justice and righteousness on earth until Isaiah chapter 9, when the wonderful Counselor and the mighty God and the eternal Father and the Prince of Peace comes, and there will be no end to the increase of His government and of peace. And on the throne of David and over His kingdom, He will establish it and He will uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. You say, how will that ever happen where there will be a time of peace and righteousness on earth? It's not going to happen now. And we shouldn't try to reform and change culture. That's not our job. What Jesus advises His people is to do is to pray, let your kingdom come. And when that kingdom comes, it will be a time of righteousness. When this judge comes, He will delight in the fear of the Lord, Isaiah 11 says. He will not judge by what His eyes see, nor will He make a decision by what His ears hear. But with righteousness He will judge the poor, and He will decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And He will strike the earth with the rod of His mouth. And then in that day, all the nations will come to the root of Jesse. And His resting place will be glorious. When will there be justice? When will there be righteousness? When will there be truthfulness and equity that pervades the earth? It's not going to happen until the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords comes back and He establishes His kingdom in truthfulness, in righteousness, as the King. Our job is to learn from our chapter tonight that we would be fair, that we would be true, that we would be right, that we would have the fear of God upon our hearts, of course. But we want to pray for the kingdom of God to come. Jehoshaphat sets a wonderful example as a man of God who seeks after that which is true and that which is right. May we follow in his footsteps. Father, thank you for the word that you have given to us tonight. Help us now as we pray, O Lord, that we would be those that would call upon your name, even with hearts that are perhaps even a bit challenged, convicted, instructed. Lord, help us, guard us, teach us. We long for the coming of our great and righteous King. In His name we pray.